Amen. Thank you, Matt and worship team. We are going to be in Luke 24 this morning, and all over the Gospel of John. Now, I love both of these because Luke 24 is where you can read all about Easter, and the Gospel of John is where you can read all about how to be born again, to become a believer, to become a child of God. And so, two amazing passages that we're going to look at. As we talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, well, let me begin by asking you a question. Why is it that our state officials are expecting extremely large crowds, gridlock traffic, distracted drivers, and cell tower outages all over our area on April 8th? All right, eclipse, but not just the eclipse. Not just the solar eclipse, the total solar eclipse. So for the last several months, we've been anticipating over 500,000 people will ascend on this area for a total solar eclipse when the sun, the moon, and the earth all align on April 8th. And unlike a lunar eclipse that may be viewed from anywhere on the night side of the earth, a solar eclipse can only be viewed from a relatively small area of the world. And although solar eclipses occur on average every 18 months, a total solar eclipse only occurs, total meaning it reappears total eclipse will appear over the U.S. the next time in 2044. But because of the rotation of the Earth, they only reappear at any given place once every 360 to 410 years. And that's why so many people are going to be coming to our area to try to see this eclipse. And for most of us, depending on our age, this could be our only chance to look at a total solar eclipse and go blind, amen? Unless you have some of these babies. Yeah. And I can't see a thing with these on. In fact, y'all are a really good-looking crowd. But there's other good news. Southwestern Airlines has identified three of their flights that you can be on and have the greatest likelihood of offering you the best view of the eclipse. Amen? And so we're all thankful for that. All joking aside, in Christianity, a total solar eclipse has often been associated with the darkness that came over the earth with Jesus Christ's crucifixion. But why is it that more people will come together all over the world for Easter Sunday than any other day of the entire year? Why do literally billions of people all over this planet celebrate Easter as the most important day of the year? Some celebrate it as the most important day in all of history. It's because God's plan from the beginning of time has been to present His only Son, Jesus Christ, to sinful man as His free gift of salvation through His sacrificial death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. You see, when Christ's body was placed in the tomb, a huge stone, literally huge stone, was rolled in front of the tomb's entrance, and it eclipsed all hope for Jesus' followers that He was going to be the promised Savior. But on the third day, on Easter Sunday, God would raise His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. The Bible says to defeat sin, to defeat death, and defeat Satan once and for all, the Bible says, for whoever puts their faith in Him for their salvation. And that, my friend, I want you to understand this. It's important to hear. That's how much God loves you. Hebrew brothers sacrificed his one and only son on the cross for you, then spend eternity without you. But God also raised him from the dead so that Christ could then give you eternal life when you trust in him alone as your personal Lord and Savior. Look in your notes at John 3:16-18 this morning. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Why did God do all this? Because he loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning, if you're taking notes. Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity, and redeemed humanity is God's gift back to Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity and redeemed, meaning that Jesus bought you back. He paid the price for your sin with his own blood and purchased you back for God. And so redeemed humanity is God's gift back to Jesus Christ. And all of this, again, was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and on Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ from the grave on Easter Sunday. Again, that's how much God loves you. That's how much God longs to spend eternity with you, that he would redeem each of us and then present us as a priceless gift back to his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he might give us eternal life. And that, my friends, is the message of the Gospel of John. Listen to Christ's prayer that he prays to his Heavenly Father in John chapter 17, there in your notes. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now read these words carefully. This is eternal life, Jesus says. He's praying to his Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Not that they may know about you. Not that they may acknowledge you. But that they may know you personally, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus goes on to say, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. In other words, Jesus lived a perfect life, obeying God in everything, which allowed him to become the perfect sacrifice for my sins and for your sin. Put another way, you don't have to be good enough. That ought to be good news for everybody in this room, amen? Do we strive our whole lives to be good enough? To somebody, mom, dad, coach, teacher, friends. I mean, I could go on and on, right? We all strive our whole lives to be good enough for somebody. And it's a very difficult struggle for us when we're not. And some of us strive our whole lives to be good enough for God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the Bible says right here, you don't have to be good enough because Jesus was good enough for you. Amen? Jesus goes on to say, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Whoa! You mean Jesus was with God before the world began? Yes, sir. And according to John chapter 17, the Bible teaches that Jesus was God before the world began. It's very important that you understand that Jesus Christ is God himself, and that's how God chose to express himself to mankind, to show himself to mankind and sacrifice himself for mankind. So Jesus was God before the world began. In fact, the Bible says He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And so Jesus was God with us when he came to earth as a baby. He was God in the flesh who came to save all of mankind from sin and give them eternal life when they put their faith in him because of God's love. Now look at Luke 24. Let's look at this Easter passage in Luke 24 in your notes. The Bible says, "But on the first day of the week, Sunday, after Jesus was crucified and buried in the tomb, at early dawn, they," meaning the women that had followed him, "they went to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They were going to anoint his body for burial. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Again, we're talking about a stone that I don't even know how many men it would take to roll that thing away. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men," the Bible says in Matthew 28:5, those two men were angels. "Two angels suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the angels said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still with you in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And then they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the apostles and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they could not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." So once again, Jesus' followers failed to recognize that it was necessary for him to suffer and die in order that he may redeem the lost world. They believed their Messiah would simply throw off the Roman rule of government, he would put the temple back in their control, and he would return their nation to a place of power and prosperity, but that was not God's plan. But Jesus had explained to his disciples that unless he, being the Lamb of God, washed away their sins with his own blood, they could have no part with him. Meaning they could have no fellowship with him, and they could have no part in his kingdom, John chapter 13. And after the Last Supper with his disciples on Thursday evening, Jesus would be arrested, tried, crucified on a cross, experience a brutal death for the sins of the world, and then be buried in a tomb. And for his followers, their Messiah was dead. Their Messiah was dead along with all their hopes and dreams, everything eclipsed by this huge stone that covered the entrance of the tomb. And on Sunday, these disillusioned disciples headed off in different directions. And in fact, two of them would leave town altogether and head home. Now look at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They said, 'We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.' But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying, 'They had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.' And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as these women had said. But Jesus they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, Jesus, stay with us. So he went in to stay with them. And when Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining all the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, the Lord has really risen. And so listen to me. This is important to understand about these two men that were on their way to Emmaus. These two men were so overwhelmed by what had taken place that they had decided, contrary to all the other reports from the others, they had decided that they had been wrong about Jesus, and so they were headed home. Now, this is amazing unbelief on the part of these two disciples, considering all that Jesus had taught them while he had been with them. And then they refused to believe any of the reports of the women or the other disciples. And so this begs the question this morning, why in the world couldn't these disciples see the truth? Why in the world couldn't these two disciples see Jesus? Think about it. They couldn't see the truth through the testimony of the women. They couldn't recognize the truth through the testimony of the other disciples. In fact, they couldn't even see the truth even when he was walking right there alongside them. They still missed the truth. Point number two. Number one, Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity, and redeemed humanity is God's gift back to Jesus Christ. Point number two, and this is critical, especially in the world that we live in today, that you understand this. Whenever your life is ruled by your emotions, you become spiritually blind. Whenever your life is ruled by your feelings, you become spiritually blind, and you no longer see truth even if it's right beside you. You no longer see truth even if you're looking in the mirror. Because when your feelings are your main focus, you become spiritually blind. It's as if your feelings eclipse the reality around you, and you can no longer see the truth. But when your spiritual eyes are opened from abiding in Christ, remaining in His presence, from fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, you can begin to see past your circumstances and see what God is doing in this world that He created, which is the ultimate reality, which is the ultimate and absolute truth about everything in life. But because these two men were so disillusioned by their circumstances, that ever happened to you? They couldn't see the truth of what God was doing. They were so disillusioned and disappointed by their circumstances, they couldn't see the truth, even though He, the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14, stood right there in front of them. Now think about that for a minute. God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ was walking right alongside them, yet they were so emotionally wrapped up in what they thought was happening that they were totally missing the truth of what God was doing right before them. Now you may remember a while back that we thought we had identified a place where we were going to build a new auditorium. But that didn't work out. And it was kind of a disappointment. But we quickly recognized that if we stayed focused on the negative circumstances and didn't refocus our attention on seeking God and abiding in Christ, we could miss what God was doing all around and in and around GBF. And so we called for a quiet time, if you will. We called for a time where we would just pray and seek the Lord. Again, kind of a quiet time where we would take time to refocus our attention on being in fellowship with God and trusting Him for the future of his church. Grace Bible Fellowship is his church. Before it's our church, by the way. I hope you know that. I hope you understand that. And if we didn't do that, we could miss what God was wanting to do in and through GBF. And so we decided that we would watch and wait. Any of you guys have a hard time waiting? Yes, we all have a hard time. Come on, man. Let's get it going. When are we going to do this? When's this going to take place? When's this going to happen? We need to speed things up, right? But we all decided because we see it straight from the Scriptures. Psalms 37 is one of my favorite passages that teaches this. That we needed to watch and wait for God's activity and then join Him in what He was doing instead of coming up with stuff to do for Him. Biggest mistake the church makes. We come up with stuff to do for God instead of seeking God, walking with God, and relating to God and waiting and watching. And then when He shows us where He's working and what He's doing, then we come in line. We come in His will, and we join Him in what He's doing. And it wasn't long that God handed us 20 acres of land that was perfect to build on. But waiting on the Lord can be very difficult. And here's why. Listen to this. 2 Peter 3:8. Don't miss this. It's in your notes. It's interesting that Peter says, do not let this one fact escape your notice. Do not let this one thing escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. Even guys as great as Moses, Abraham, and I could go on and on, struggled with waiting on God, and they messed things up. Thankfully, the Lord and His grace came back around. But they messed things up because they tried to make things happen on their own for God. They were trying to help God instead of waiting and watching and joining God in what He was already doing. And so this has been a critical time for us because if we allow our disappointing circumstances to rule our emotions, then we could have become spiritually blind to the things of God, just like these two disillusioned disciples. But Jesus does something very interesting with these two disciples, and this is what I love about God, how much He loves us. Look at verses 28 and 29. He continues to show them love. Jesus acts like He's going to go further down the road, giving them the opportunity to invite Him in. And so He joins them for dinner. He breaks bread with them. And the Bible says their eyes are opened and they recognize Him. Point number three. First, Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity and redeemed humanity is God's gift back to Jesus Christ. And that seems like a simple statement, but don't let that just fly over your head. That's a huge statement about God's love for you and I. Secondly, whenever your life is ruled by your emotions or your feelings, you become spiritually blind and you can no longer see the reality that's taking place right around you. Number three, you can only see spiritual truth when you seek fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can only see spiritual truth when you're seeking fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. Now our culture says what? That there are many ways to God. That there are many ways to heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the way. Then He said, I am the truth. What does our culture say? We can make up our own truth, right? Has it ever occurred to you that everybody makes up their own truth? Nobody has truth? I mean, that's not rocket science, right? But Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. And He also said, I am the life. What does our culture say? Life is found in pleasure. Life is found in power. And life is found in prosperity. But Jesus says, listen to this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. No one comes to God the Father. No one becomes a child of God. No one inherits eternal life except through me, Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then he says in John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, meaning he who remains in deep, intimate fellowship with me, he in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. What's he talking about by bearing fruit? He's talking about the things that make for the abundant life. And guess what? It's not how much stuff you have. It's not how many toys you have. It's not how big your ranch is compared to the next guy's ranch. That's the stuff we fall for because we don't see reality. Jesus said, he who abides in me, he who remains in me, and I in him bears much fruit. Now let me ask you, can you use any of this fruit in your life? Can any of you use any more love in your life? Anybody in here use any more joy in their life? Anybody in here need any more peace in their life? I can tell you right now, y'all do. Because we have conversations. All of you do, and all of I do. We need everything I just mentioned. Anybody in here need any more patience in their life? Preservatives. Anybody need any more kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Listen to what Jesus says. I am the vine, and you are the branch. He who remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The things we just listed. But apart from me, you can do nothing to experience the abundant life that only comes through me. 1 John chapter 2, look in your notes. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Savior? Whoever denies God's Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so Jesus teaches that there's only one way to see truth. There's only one way to experience abundant life. And there's only one way to live life to the fullest and have eternal life, and that's through Him. He says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus teaches these two disciples that they couldn't see what he wanted them to see. Listen to this very closely. Don't miss this. Until they spent time with him. Don't miss this. Even though they had heard the truth several times before, listen to this, they didn't get the message until they had intimate fellowship with the truth himself. Until they stopped what they were doing and had intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ himself, then their eyes were open to the reality of what God was doing. And then the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem because now it was time for Christ to establish his church. And don't miss what the Bible says about Christ's church. It was time for him to establish the body of Christ, his church. Listen to this. That would be a support system to believers for generations to come and take the good news of his salvation to unbelievers in all the nations. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, then you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of the truth. That's why we're building a new building. So his truth, his church, God's family, can continue to grow and support and be the foundation of the truth for generations to come. In closing, look at verse 45, Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Amen. You join me in prayer this morning.